Acts 4, verse 32. From the Reader's Digest, Our Daily Bread, I found this. Says, during World War II, Hitler commanded all religious groups to unite so that he could control them. Among the Brethren Assembly, half of them complied, half of them refused to comply. Those who went along with the order had a much easier time. Those who refused to reply faced persecution, and in almost every family, at least one person died in a concentration camp from that group. When the war was over, there was a lot of bitterness between those two groups. And it's a deep divide, a lot of tension. So finally, they decided that the situation needed to be healed. So the leaders from each group met at a quiet retreat. And they were informed to go spend time in prayer, examining their own hearts, examining their own desires and purpose, and to find what Christ's commands were for them. And so off they went. They did so. Then they came together. Francis Schaeffer, who was one writing about this, he asked one of the men who was there, he said, "What did you do then?" He said, "We were just one." He replied, "We were just one." As they confessed their own hostility, their own bitterness, their own hatred, and they begin to yield to God's power and God's control over them, the Holy Spirit created a spirit of unity amongst them. They never looked back. It was done. They became one again. When love prevails among believers, especially in times of strong disagreement, then you will find that it presents the world a indisputable mark of a true believer. So, let's, with that in mind, look with me. We're going to be at verse 32. Let me remind you that what we're reading here in Acts is the beginning of the church, the early stages of the church. So it's the early church is what we're looking at. Some are glad that the early church has left us and we became a mature church. I don't know where you stand on that. I see good in both of them, but I do know this. God was moving powerfully during the early church time. So I do believe we can learn some things from this. Verse 32 states, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." So there was a multitude of those who believed. It says here they were one heart and one soul. When it comes to heart, your heart is this muscle inside of you that beats, and it pumps blood through your body to keep your physical body alive. But more than that, Scripture is referring to the center of your spiritual being. So when it says the heart, it is the center of the physical and spiritual life in a believer. So in other words, when he says they were of one heart, it means that they were united physically and spiritually. They were united as one. Now, and it also says heart and soul. The soul is the second part of you that is deep within. That is your mind, your will, your emotions, your desires, your passions is what that refers to. And so it is the part of you we can't see, but it is the part of you that we can understand and we can know by the way you react to things, the way you do things. And so also by saying they were one heart and one soul means they were united, not just physically and spiritually, but they were united in their feelings, in their desires, in their mind, their purpose, emotions, all of that. So in other words, these believers were so united that they had everything in common, is what it says. They were as one people. If you went and talked to this side of the room, you would get the same thoughts and desires and emotions as you would from this side of the room. That's how connected they were. They were a one people. And so you being in unity is a great thing. But I want you to notice something. It says here in verse 32, the full number of those who believed. This is talking about believers. Those who have followed Christ, those who have surrendered to Jesus, Jesus becomes that foundation that marks all of them. They all have the same foundation. They're all standing on the same ground. And then the Holy Spirit is the glue, if you will, that bonds them together as one. Now, he's talking about believers, not just attenders. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but when Jesus walked the earth, he would go from place to place, and as he did, he had a group of believers who were with him, who were there all the time. He was molding them and shaping them to be exactly what he wanted them to be. But then there was a group of attenders that would follow him around. They would show up, him and the believers would show up at this location, and all these people would show up, not because they believed in Jesus, but because they wanted to see what was about to happen. They wanted to be a part of whatever was going to happen, if anything. Well, in today's world, we have the same thing. You have those who are sold out to Jesus, who are believers, and then you have those who just show up and attend for whatever reason. There could be 1,000 different reasons why they show up and attend. So the unity comes from those who are believers, because Jesus is their Lord and their Savior, and the Holy Spirit bonds them together as one. So notice here, verse 32 still says, no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. So what they owned, material possessions is what it's talking about, they understood were God's, and God had allowed them to manage those things or to take care of those things. Therefore, it was not really theirs to offer. It was God's. And so whatever they had, they believed belonged to everybody. So if you needed a vehicle to get you somewhere, there's a whole parking lot full of God's vehicles. Go get in one and leave. Now, before you do that, you might want to talk to whoever has the possession of that, because they may not take so kindly you getting in their vehicle and taking off. But that's kind of the way they thought about it. Now, before you get bent out of shape, I know we don't like talking about these things, because what I have is mine, what you have is yours, and if I want to give it to you, it's up to me, vice versa, and so forth and so on. This, what we're talking about, you find it here in Acts, but it is the only place in Scripture that this was found was in Jerusalem. Nowhere else throughout the New Testament, any other town, did you find this happening. It was only in Jerusalem that this was found, where they were basically had community property, so to speak. And that's the way they looked at it. So it's describing a community here, and a community is having everything in common, whether it is land, houses, money, interest, purpose, jobs, salvation, church, whatever, everything was in common. They were connected by that one item, whatever that may be. So it brought them together as a community. And so what caused this community to be close? There's only one answer to that, and that's the Holy Spirit working and drawing them together. Just like we read, where these men were separate, they had differences of ideas. They came together not to solve their differences, but to solve their own issue. And when they solved their issue, then the Holy Spirit united them back together as one. So the Holy Spirit is one that bonds them together. So we find in verse 33, it says, "And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." I find this interesting. Powerfully, that is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, not your power, my power, but the power of the Holy Spirit, says the apostles witnessed. The apostles, Peter, John, James, those guys, the ones who follow Jesus, that's what it's talking about. Apostles actually means ones who were sent out. And so there was, if you study this, this is a side note, if you study this in the New Testament, you'll find the apostles that Jesus appointed, so they were sent by Jesus, so they're the apostles of Christ. But then you have later on, as you study on through the New Testament, church apostles. And church apostles are those that a church set aside and they sent out into the world. So who are the apostles today? Today, your apostles are your modern day missionaries. Those who were sent out into the world in order to share the gospel. Now it says here that powerfully these apostles went out and they witnessed. They were telling others. They were talking to those who were lost, those who hadn't yet believed in Jesus, and they were sharing with them what we would consider the gospel is what they were sharing. But I want you to look closely at what it says here. Verse 33, "With great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." As I began looking at this, and I started thinking, when I share the gospel, where do I start? I usually start with sin. That person is a sinner. And then I go to the cross, and I talk about Jesus dying on the cross. The apostles didn't do that. They started with the resurrection. You know why that's so important? Because Jesus didn't just go to the cross for your sin and my sin, but God raised him from the dead to show that he accepted that offering on your behalf and my behalf. So as it says here in verse 33, that a great grace was upon them. So grace is awesome, whether it is a lot of grace or a little bit of grace, but the grace is seen in the fact that Jesus did go to the cross, but God didn't leave him in the grave. God rose him out of the grave, and he's alive, and he's well, and he's sitting up on his throne in heaven with God the Father, and he's waiting to be show the world that he is Lord and he is King. So the resurrection is the key. There's a lot of people who died and they're still in the grave. All over the world, there's religious leaders who have died and they're still in the grave. But Jesus died, he's not in the grave. He came out of the grave. I'm sure over in Israel somewhere you can go to where his tomb is, but he's not there. It's not sealed. You can go in there and look around because he didn't stay there very long. He was resurrected. So I think we ought to learn from these apostles and focus on the one thing that changes everything. And that's the resurrection of Jesus. How important that is. God accepted that offering on my behalf, and grace was shown. That is, God showed favor. That's what grace is. At Christ's expense, he gave us riches. He showed us favor. So share the gospel, the resurrection especially. Verse 34 and 35 says, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as he had need." So here you find within this community that no one lacked anything. That if they were in need, their needs were met. By even if it was somebody had to sell off something. I remember a deacon over at one of the other churches I pastored, he was pointing out one day, he said, "You see all this land here?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "My family used to own all that land." I said, "Well, what happened? Did y'all sell it?" He said, "Well, in a certain year," he'd list off a year, he'd say, "Somebody needed surgery, so this parcel here was sold in order to pay for the surgery." He said, "The next year, the crop wasn't as good as we thought it was. We were behind on house payments, so that section there was petitioned off, and it was sold to pay that." And he said, just through the years, circumstances, sell a little bit here and there. He goes, "It ended up getting smaller and smaller until we finally sold the rest of it." And, you know, a lot of people will do that. A lot of people will sell. A lot of people will take care of themselves that way. It says here, no one lacked. Their needs were met by someone helping them, selling something and helping them. Let me just point out to you that when you think about this, a lot of times people will start thinking about communism. Communism is you are not allowed to own anything. That's what communism is. You go out, you work, you make everything, and then you have to give it up. So you are forced to give it up. This situation here, no one is forced to do anything. No one is telling them to do it. They voluntarily went and sold land, sold houses, whatever, and then they gave it up voluntarily. So no one was forcing them to do it. They were doing it of their own free will. So they had such love for one another, such unity, they wanted to help each other. And so they met the needs by selling off their possessions in order to pay for a need. And it says that, verse 35, they brought the money to the apostles, and the apostles would take the money and they would distribute it. So it was voluntary. No one forced them to do anything. It was out of the goodness of their heart and for the good of the community that they did so. And they willingly gave. So the apostles distributed as they saw the needs, and it was done so based upon needs. Let me read you a verse so we know what needs are. Matthew 6, verse 25 says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" So here in Matthew 6:25, it lists needs. Food, drink, clothing. Somewhere along the way, I want to tell you, we've gotten way off track. To where it's no longer your needs are food, drink, and clothing, but now it's also cell phone, DirecTV, iPads, computers, internet, so forth and so on. I think we've got to get back to the biblical aspect, and I've helped as a pastor, as an individual, I've helped a lot of people throughout the years, and it always kind of bothers me when I go to help somebody who says they have no food in the house, but yet you walk in, there's DirecTV, usually a screen bigger than that thing on the wall, and cell phones and computers. And my first thought is, try not to be judgmental or anything, but my first thought is, if I can't buy food and put on my table for my family, there's a whole lot of this stuff could go. You know, we've lost our way in priorities. And we were at a doctor's visit the other day, and there's a guy sat down by me, and he was playing on his phone. I kind of struck up a conversation with him, and he made a comment. He goes, "This phone, it's a government phone." I didn't know what he was talking about. We left, and I looked at my wife. I said, "What does he mean, government phone? You think he works for the government? Maybe he's with the CIA or something." Kind of laughed, and she said, "No, he means that he's on welfare or whatever, get the Lone Star stuff, and that phone comes with it. The government gave him that phone." I said, "You kidding me? When did that become a need? I went without phones for years. In fact, I wish I could do without a phone now because it was more peaceful. But basic needs are food, clothing, and shelter, or as it says here, drink. So that's your basic needs, not everything else. And so I think we need to understand when he says here basic needs, that's what they're talking about. It's not where they're helping people. They're not bailing them out because they were living extravagantly and they couldn't no longer pay their bills and they're going to lose everything unless somebody helps them. That's not right at all. I don't believe in that for one second. If you make bad decisions, then you probably deserve and you need to lose your stuff. Because if you can't hang on to it now, you're not going to hang on to it in the future. I know I'm a little different, but that's just the way I see it. And so needs are your basic stuff. And so they were selling their possessions and they were helping based on the need. And so then you have in verse 36 here, it says Joseph. Yours may say Joseph, but it's talking about Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. A Levite, a native of Cyprus. So this guy, Barnabas, is as he was known by the apostles. Barnabas comes on the scene. Barnabas means son of encouragement. So he was evidently an encourager. He wanted to encourage people to do the right things, to be what God wanted them to be. And so Barnabas, being a Levite from Cyprus, Levite was the tribe that God chose to serve him. So Barnabas, verse 37 says, sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas owned the land. He brought this land that he sold, the money. This is all voluntary, remind you. No one forces him to do anything. He brings it. He lays it at the apostles' feet, basically donates it to them, use it to help those who are in need. I'm sure since Barnabas was a son of encouragement or an encourager, Barnabas probably did so to encourage others. Hey, there's needs here. We can help. If nothing else, let me sell my land. Let's get encouraged. Let's help one another. And so here you have the basis of community. Whether you actually sell something and help someone, that's up to you. But encourage one another. Love one another. Come together with one another. Focus on Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the foundation. Allow the Holy Spirit to bond you together. We're all in this life together. We've got to walk together. And as believers, we ought to love and encourage one another because there's enough discouragement and enough problems that comes from outside of other believers that people have to struggle with. So encourage one another. Love one another. In the Reader's Digest, Marion Gilbert writes this. He says, one morning, he said, I opened the door to get my newspaper, and he said, I was surprised. There was a little dog sitting at my door with my newspaper in his mouth. He thought, wow, that's kind of interesting. So he goes in there, thought he would encourage the little dog, and he got some treats. He took his newspaper and he gave the little dog some treats as an encouragement for well done, good job type deal. He said the next morning he woke up and he opened the door and he was shocked. The same little dog is standing there with one paper in his mouth and seven other papers laying around. He thought, oh man, what has happened? What have I done? So he ended up spending half the morning trying to deliver the other papers the dog went and collected. So evidently it was a smart dog. A little bit of encouragement went a long way. You know what? That's the way it is with you and I. Sometimes a little bit of encouragement will go a long way. So encourage one another. And encourage one another as the new year begins. I want to encourage you, read your Bible. Spend time in prayer. Love one another. Try to walk in unity with each other. You know, put all this behind you. I know we've got a lot of divide in our nation politically. Sometimes through race, That's not the way God intended it. He wants us to focus on Jesus as our Lord and Savior and to love our fellow man. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much and we're grateful that you love us. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we begin a new year to love each other, to walk in unity together. Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus on you, spending time with you. Lord, we give you thanks. We give you praise. We thank you that Jesus willingly came. He died on the cross. But most of all, we're thankful that you didn't leave him there. You brought him back from the dead to prove to us that we can be forgiven, that we can be restored, that our lives can be changed. Lord, I pray for any who don't know you as Lord and Savior, draw them to you and do a great work in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.